We will pause just for a moment so that you can orient, if necessary, to our study through rebound, if necessary. Shall we pray? And now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we provide the concentration through positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I want to show you this diagram here. This is the problem that emerges in the downtrend of a client nation. You're familiar with the eight stages of reversionism. We won't go through that in detail, but only to remind you of the status we are as a nation with regard to its population. Historical downtrends occur due to a shrinking pivot whose spinoff moves through the stages of reversionism. There are eight of them: a reaction and distraction, then frantic search for happiness. People are trying to do that. A lot of people are not happy today. That's why they want a safe space, and then when they get that, they're not happy with that. So they don't know what happiness is. Then, of course, you move on down the road there, and you're in Operation Boomerang, because happiness is not acquired through this process of searching for it. Then there's a boomerang of frustration, and then bitterness emerges. So that leads to an emotional revolt of the soul. That emotional revolt leads you to locked-in negative volition toward the Word of God. Doctrine doesn't work according to such individuals. Then you're in the advanced stages. There's a blackout of the soul and scar tissue of the soul. A lot of that's in Ephesians 4. And then finally, reverse process reversionism. That's where what you used to subscribe to no longer is the case. What you used to reject, you now aggrandize and therefore diminish those things that are important, primarily the Word of God. So this downtrend is indicated by a loss of establishment integrity and reflected by a fractured social structure. The social structure has become fractured in our country because of this loss of thought. This is expressed by the frantic search for happiness, by the way. As I did research on the things that cause downtrends in a client nation, you can go to the Old Testament and see some of the things that caused Israel to lose the thought. And that had to do with getting involved in the Phallic cult. And because of that deviation, you therefore go other places. Now, in the Bible, we do not see a distinct revelation that these people were involved in drugs. It's implied in some ways, but then it's not nailed down. What they did get involved in was alcoholism, and so they had to drown their sorrows in that way. Now, why is it that people, taking a social drink is what they used to call it. You know, I'll have a beer with the boys, or I'll have wine with my meal, or something of that case. And, of course, there's nothing in Scripture that prohibits that. What Scripture prohibits is drunkenness. So if you get drunk on a beer, then maybe you ought to give up drinking beer. But usually a person's liver can handle a beer or a glass of wine, so that's fine. But what happens when people move into alcoholism is that what they're trying to find is the happiness factor. And they either drown the sorrows because they didn't get happy, or they drowned their system because they hope to get happy. And so it's a rock and roll. Nevertheless, the Israelites were involved in that, and we'll see that emerge in the northern kingdom as we get to that part of our study. And one of the things that's going on, because people are intoxicated and their minds are blown out because they're stupefied all day long every day, here comes the Assyrian army and they don't know. But they do love to go to parties. It's a party crowd. And so all the time they may have jobs, but then they go party at night. And they wake up drunk and then they vomited and all these kinds of things go on. They don't bother to clean up their mess. They go to work, they come back, they hit the bottle again, they vomit, and they go back to work. I mean, it's a vicious cycle. It's in Isaiah 28. I mean, we're going to go there, so brace yourself. Brace yourself. Vomiting is a good part of it. Look, guys, you're going to have to get stronger than this. We're in a historical downtrend, and that alcoholics throw up is nothing new. Okay, many of you know this. Have you been to university? Were you in a fraternity? Where the only way you can get in the fraternity is to see whether you can get stupefied by sundown. I see some grins. Okay, we know where we are here. And when the entire population does this, what's happening? Loss of thought. And the loss of thought is a frantic search for happiness. It doesn't bring the happiness, so you go back the next night to try to get happy. It's not happening. The downtrend is indicated by a loss of establishment integrity and reflected by a fractured social structure. Economic decline. You ever heard of anything like that before? Misuse of the military. Have we ever had that happen? Political corruption. You must be kidding. And a general loss of personal integrity by the majority of the population. I just don't know. I don't know. Do we have anything like that going on now? Anywhere? Anyone? Anyone? These and other indicators are documented in what we refer to as the five cycles of discipline. They're presented by Moses in Leviticus 26. We've studied them before, and of course it's applicable to the downtrends of a client nation. Now, when divine discipline severely damages a client nation or removes it from history, get that, when divine discipline, how does divine discipline come down? You're disciplined because you rejected truth. The absence of truth in the soul means poor decision making. Poor decision making means poor results on decisions made. When this expands throughout the society, then a lot of people are making bad decisions on a repetitive basis. Therefore, that's divine discipline. You're disciplined for not thinking clearly with regard to what God would have you know and think. When divine discipline severely damages a client nation or removes it from history, the pivot is always preserved. How do we know? The Jews always had a surviving pivot, either among those who were taken captive or those left in the land. In essence, it takes on aspects of a Jewish diaspora and functions as, therefore, what would be termed in the Old Testament a surviving remnant. Now, when a client nation is in a historical downtrend, the pivot is protected, but the Christian spinoff plus corrupted unbelievers are systematically destroyed. They can be destroyed in several ways. Take the Northern Kingdom, which we'll eventually get through. I see it just on this very same page here. So we'll get to a little bit of it at least today. How are you destroyed? Not necessarily your life, but in your environs, in your status quo. You can become slaves, as many in the Northern Kingdom did in Assyria. Then you have deportees. They would take some of these people off and trade them to other countries on their way back to Nineveh. And so they're deportees. Immigrants. The E word immigrant means that you immigrate to another place. In other words, there would be scattered people who simply were not captured by the Assyrians, but they just scattered elsewhere. They would be immigrants. You have exiles. You're exiled from Israel, and you made therefore a slave, let's say, in Nineveh. There are expatriates. These would be those who survived at all. And then, of course, there would be the concept of the diaspora. So you're going to be destroyed as a free people. And obviously people are going to die. That's a fact. And so this concept is brought out by the remaining Jewish remnant following the war with the Assyrians. The government was corrupt and the majority of the people were alcoholics involved in debauchery. I chose debauchery as a term because there's a lot of, let's say, downside things that can be found in the definition of debauchery. So, if you've ever been in debauchery, then you have your example you can give. So we just leave it at debauchery. Now, Leviticus 28, verses 1 through 8, that's going to describe the fall of Samaria, the capital of the Northern Kingdom. Northern Kingdom has a number of names. It's called Israel. Southern Kingdom is called Judah. It's also called Samaria, which is the capital city. It's also called Ephraim because that was the real estate for the tribe of Ephraim at one time. So you have a lot of these words that are used in the Old Testament to describe one place, which is the Northern Kingdom. And that's another way to say it. So the Assyrians, of course, are the ones that are bad guys in this case. Leviticus 28, 1 through 8. We're going to go all the way down to verse 12 in this, but verses 1 through 8 describes the fall of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. The reversionists are taken captive as Assyrian troops withdrew while the protected remnant stayed behind. So see, the remnant is allowed to stay. They're protected. See this? The Assyrians could have taken everybody with them. For whatever the reason, God knows, he left a remnant behind in the land. Excellent point. Now, the destruction of the spinoff, that would be those outside the remnant, and the preservation of the remnant are described in Isaiah 28, the former an illustration of the current negative volition of the United States. That would be the spinoff. We have a lot of spinoff in this country. What do I mean by that? You have people who are believers. We have people who have advanced in the study of the Word of God and have become very knowledgeable about Bible doctrine and the application of it in their daily lives. Whatever circumstances, thought processes, or so on that emerged in those people's lives mean that they deviated from the study of the Word and began to lose their thought. Paths of least resistance that would first access biblical concepts have diminished due to lack of application, and therefore cosmic concepts have intervened and they have been facilitated into a path of least resistance. Therefore, they're losing contact with pivot power, and as a result of that, they're called the spinoff. Pivot used to be larger. Loss of thought shrinks the pivot. Those who used to be there have spun off into cosmic thoughts. You always have to understand that occurs when a nation is in a historical downtrend. Look, when I first got involved in this was 1971. That was a good long while ago, but I remember it vividly. And so I got involved in studying doctrine seriously. Let me tell you what happened to me. I showed up at the Baptist church every Sunday. I took my wife and children there. I was a deacon. How much I knew about the Bible? Well, we could write it all down on this little page right here. I know that Jesus saved my sorry soul. I knew that. We're supposed to go to church every Sunday. That's an assembly deal. I didn't forsake the assembly. I went. I contributed money. Sometimes I tithed until they started getting after me about the 13th month of the year, which I didn't know about. And so I rejected that. I wasn't a spinoff of the contributing society. And so there are other things that I did. And then one fine day I ran into a man that said, "Sit down and open your Bibles to James." And so having found my Bible, I was able to use the index and find James. And he started with chapter 1, verse 1 exegetically. And when he got through, I didn't have any idea what he had said. But what I heard was challenging. And I thought, I have never seen anything like this before, and I want to try again. And we kept trying, we kept trying, and we kept trying. Now, what's happening here to me and some of my buddies? We are growing in grace. Because we were interested and we were focused and we wanted to know more. And over time, I was taken to a place called Houston, Texas. This was in probably the most powerful period of time in the history of this client nation. There may be other exceptions that could add to this. But there was a lot of positive volition in this country. People came from all over this country to go to that church and hear exegetical exposition of Scripture. And we were there to see it. People could not sit in the chairs quite often. You were behind the glass or you were in peripheral classrooms sitting down and watching a black and white TV and glad to be there. Is it true anymore? No. No to all of the doctrinal churches around the country. There are plenty of them. I've learned recently about some good pastors that are out there in doctrinal churches doing great jobs. How many do they attract? There are no big doctrinal churches in the sense of those that draw 10,000 every Sunday to hear people preen around up front. We're in a downtrend. And it shows. So the destruction of the spinoff and the preservation of the remnant are described in Isaiah 28. That's what's going on in this country. We're in a downtrend, and the Lord can bring us out of this through His mechanisms called divine discipline to the spinoff. Okay? Don't be a part of that. Okay, let's go with Isaiah 28:1. Woe! You do not ever want to be a part. You do not want to be the recipient of a woe. Okay? Avoid all woes. Woe to the arrogant wreath of the drunks of Ephraim. Woe to the fading garland flowers of its splendor of beauty in Samaria, which is at the head of the fertile valley of those who are overcome with wine. Now, we got a bunch of alkies here, see? A bunch of alkies are running the country. Those who run the country, those who are being run, everybody gathers together with a wreath on their head and they imbibe. He said, well, are you going to recommend that we all give up the sauce? That's up to you and the Lord, okay? I'm just telling you, these people are drunkards. Some points. The wreaths and garlands refer to the prosperity enjoyed by the people of the northern kingdom expressed by their party time mentality. Have you ever been invited to a place, say a bar, or say some facility, or someone's home, and it's going to be party time? And they've got several spirits that are available at your disposal. And you can have the wine, you can have the beer, you can have the whiskey, or you can have some kind of a fancy drink, like amaretto or something. Anything's available there. And you have a party. And people have a grand time doing that if everybody stays sober. Right? I'm trying to map out what can be normal. These people are not normal. And when they went in the room, do you know what they would do? Whoever was hosting this deal would put a bonnet on their head of flowers. Okay. Have you ever been to a good time party where somebody put a bonnet of flowers on your head? Flowers, petunias and such. Let's just take a frat party. Let's take that. That's what these people were doing. They were so, there are words I could use. Let's see if I can do better than those. They've been diminished in their manhood, let's say, to the point to where they're good with having a bonnet of petunias put on their head when they go to the party. No, they were not bothered by that. So everybody sits around with these flowers growing out of their hair. So the spinoff entertained themselves with constant drunkenness by imbibing wine and beer. That's in the text. Beer is in the Bible, okay? Get ready for that. I don't know if it's Anheuser-Busch, but there was beer. Upon entering the venue, they would have garlands of flowers placed upon their heads. Alcoholism was widespread throughout the kingdom while Assyria's armies approached the nation's borders. Listen to me. The Assyrians, from the neck of the woods we've been talking about of late, the Assyrians are coming to the northern kingdom. They're marching to and forward. Everybody's moving toward the borders of the northern kingdom while they're sitting around with flowers on their hair, drinking, stupefied. Alcoholism is problematic in the United States, but the current addiction that is in ascendancy is heroin. Did you know that? Do you know why heroin is a big deal among the youth? It is because you can get you a whatever, I don't know how you measure this, a cup full, I don't know, but you can get you an amount for about $5 or $6. Now, I don't know what heroin is. Okay, as far as, I think they use it in drugs. Weldon maybe could confirm this. And if you get really sick, they'll give you some kind of a shot, maybe, or a pill that has heroin in it, and it'll numb the pain. So you have your arm shot off or something. You have to numb the pain. What is the scope of heroin use in the United States is a question posed by the National Survey of Drug Use. According to the National Survey on Drug Use and Health, this is 2012, that's the latest report, about 669,000 Americans reported using heroin in the past year, a number that has been on the rise since 2007. This trend appears to be driven largely by young adults aged 18 to 25, among whom there have been the greatest increases. The number of people using heroin for the first time is unacceptably high, with 156,000 people starting heroin use in 2012, nearly double the number of the people in 2006, 6 years before, at 90,000. Now, in contrast, heroin use has been declining among teens aged 12 to 17. They've moved on to something else. Walter White. Past year heroin use among the nation's 8th, 10th, and 12th graders is at its lowest levels in the history of Monitoring the Future, that's capitalized, survey, at less than 1% of those surveyed in all three grades from 05 to 13. Now, the impact of heroin use is felt all across the U.S., with heroin being identified as the most or one of the most important drug abuse issues affecting several local regions from coast to coast. Now, some of you may know about heroin and how it is extremely addictive, so that it's very cheap, it's easy to get involved in, and then they raise the price as you become more and more addicted and you have to have it because you're not happy. The happiness thing did not work out. Now, listen to this paragraph. Heroin use no longer predominates solely in urban areas. Several suburban and rural communities near, get this, Chicago of all places, and St. Louis report increasing amounts of heroin seized by officials, as well as increasing numbers of overdose deaths due to heroin use. Heroin use is also on the rise in many urban areas among young adults aged 18 to 25. Individuals in this age group seeking treatment for heroin abuse increased from 11% of the total admissions in 2008 to 26% in the first half of 2012. And all of these numbers are obviously higher now as we approach 2016. Now, rejection of truth, both establishment and biblical, is consistently found in societies that have lost the thought. If you're not happy, then you try to get happy through externals. The many externals, alcoholism was prevalent in the Northern Kingdom. Heroin seems to be on the rise in our country because people are not happy. Why are children not happy? Probably because the parents are not functioning as parents, and I'm using the plural. Some children only have one functional parent. The other one is not known or elsewhere or divorced or what have you. Now, I'm well aware that that is the trend in our society. People do what they do. I'm not in any way trying to get involved in anybody's private life. I'm talking today about the clues that are prevalent in Scripture warning us about how a society can decline when there is a fractured family. Therefore, right man, right woman needs to be taught. Few people know about this. But nevertheless, it's taught in Scripture, and I have taught it here before. The concept that is, look, here's the rationale. What did Jesus Christ say? Some approached him and said this. You know, what about divorce in the Old Testament, or getting rid of your wife and things of that nature? What about that? And then getting another wife, and then sometimes having two or three at one time. He said it was never that way. That's what people did. That is not what is required. What is required is you marry a woman and you stay with her until one of you dies. Got that? All right, that's right man, right woman. Why? Do you think God is involved in just letting you pick anybody willy-nilly? Or would doctrine lead you to the person he's designed for you for the rest of your life? So we've done the study and the more details involved in that, but that's a general concept. And so you're with that person till you die. Now, in the process, you may decide to spawn. And if you decide to spawn, up and come children. I mean, just suddenly, there they are. And you have to do what is proper and required. You have to feed them because they're doofy. They have no concept of reality. They're just blobs of metabolism. And there's nothing there. There's no thought. All they do, by the way, that there's no alcoholism involved in children, but they do release other things. And so you have to be there to mop that up. And it requires focus over the long haul, at least 20 years, biblically speaking. And so once they get 20, then they're said, they crack a bottle of champagne over their behind, and they're an adult. And then there they go, and they have to figure out what to do at that point. So there you go. They become, therefore, responsible for the right man, right woman thing. And if they spawn, then they've got to, you know, they pay the piper at that time. So when you fractured that arrangement that God has decreed and you do it broadly throughout the society, then the upcoming generations don't have the thought. A few left in the northern kingdom remaining loyal to the Torah and the prophets formed the remnant that would survive the assault of the Assyrians. Now we're down to Isaiah 28:2. Behold, the Lord has powerful and mighty scourge, the Assyrian army commanded by Shalmaneser the Fifth. That's the guy. He's on the way. He's about to penetrate the borders. He is about to enter a client nation in decline. They're going to infiltrate through the borders. Behold, the Lord has a powerful and mighty scourge who, like a violent storm of hailstones, that would be his artillery, a storm causing destruction such as a desert sandstorm, the swarm, like a violent storm of many overflowing waters, that's total destruction. Flashback to New Orleans, back when that lady came through, I forget her name, Katrina. He has left Assyria alone in the land by his hand. In other words, he came in, he destroyed them, he took his hostages, he took the people he'd captured, and he moved out and left back a little remnant. The northern kingdom suffered the fifth cycle of discipline, which included a large number of Israelites to be taken as captive back to Nineveh. Footnote notes that major portions of the population of the ten tribes were exiled and exchanged with Gentile settlers from Syria and Mesopotamia. So you see, they were expatriates at that point. They were bargained off. They were sold for booty or for other people, if necessary, as they moved back toward Nineveh. See that? So the party crowd had their drunken orgies interrupted by the advancing forces of the Assyrian army. Intoxicated or drug-befuddled losers were easy prey for the swords and shackles of the enemy. How are you going to fight when you're stupefied? You do have your flowered bonnet, though. Isaiah 28:3. The arrogant crown. Okay. This would be the flowered wreath, the arrogant crown. Why is this arrogance? Because you're so arrogant, you're a part of the party crowd. You've come in to get stupefied, and you wear this stupid wreath of flowers. That's what you consider to be a top-of-the-night experience, while the enemy is flowing across the border. Samaria was one of the most beautiful cities of the ancient world. It was built on a 300-foot hill, and all the way around was a great basin or valley called the Plains of Sharon. On three sides are great mountain ranges, and all very beautiful. Rising up out of the valley is this 300-foot hill, and on top, this beautiful city, which, as seen when approaching, looks like a crown on a head. Okay. The arrogant crown worn by the drunks of Ephraim is trodden underfoot of the advancing infantry. When I see Washington, D.C. on television, they usually show shots of it here and there. It's in front of one of the buildings and one of the, statues. There are plenty of those up there. Yeah, all very well done, very beautiful. Capitol looks really pretty. I don't know about the White House. Seems sort of boxy to me. But they did put a door on it. It was different from the first one, which was just a door. Then those statues are good. I like the Iwo Jima statue, Arlington. I'm not much on Lincoln and Jefferson's deal. But there they sit, all perched up. Capitol is really pretty until you think, you know, you can take a woman that's absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. She's got all of the accoutrements that are necessary to magnify her beauty. But on the inside are dead men's bones. That's sort of like the Capitol. Verse 4. Fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on top of the prosperous valley, has become like the first ripe fig before summer. Haven't done the research, but obviously from this text, figs are the first things to ripen among the trees that bear fruit. And when Shalmaneser V sees it in his hand, he shall devour it. In other words, the first ripe fig that is being illustrated here is the capital city of Samaria in the northern kingdom. He's on the border, and it's like a fresh, ripe fig in his hand. And when he sees that fresh, ripened fig, he's going to eat it, and meaning military conquest. Verse 5, in that day shall the Lord of the armies become a beautiful crown. The Lord of the armies become a beautiful crown in opposition to the crown of flowers on the heads of drunkards. And he will be for a diadem of beauty unto the remnant, Sha'ar, the surviving pivot of the people. He is going to deliver that small pivot or remnant of Israel in the northern kingdom in the aftermath of the extraction by Shalmaneser V of his captives. Now, this sets us up to resume our study on Wednesday evening, and we will review these three verses and move on with our analysis. What we're seeing here is how in an historical downtrend and under the fifth cycle of discipline, a remnant is preserved and is secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll resume our study on Wednesday. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things, illustrating for us where we are historically in our client nation, and the importance of what we do here with regard to studying your word, holding it dear in our souls, and applying it to our daily lives. Encourage us toward these ends as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.